Well, welcome to our service. First of all, we bless you and encourage you. And some visitors with us, we bless you as well. And again, the Lord is with us on day one. Thank you, John, for coming. And God bless you again this evening. During the week, there are meetings here on Wednesday with the ladies. And John taking up the meeting over at Market Street on Thursday. House 2, and you're welcome to go there as well. I did mention about John's book. Information is outside on the table. Alright, so please look at that for you. I also gave you some information about donations in lieu of Barbara and in lieu of flowers. Again, information is on the notice board. Alright, so please look at that. And also on Thursday, God willing, we have a Zoom Bible study. I'll be taking this week's. One of the little technicalities, the book will be overcome.
Remember, it's not just Zoom, it's in the church.
Yes. We thought I'd forgotten to do. Right. So actually, we're meeting in the room, right? So if you come, go around in England. Okay? That's half past seven. Thank you, Jackie. Half past seven on the next Sunday, we're willing to expect the sign.
Let's just bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can begin this day in your presence. Thank you as the day draws to its conclusion, we can once again seek your face. We ask, Father, now that you will draw near to us. Cleanse us from all our sin, all the sins this day that we have committed. Please remove each one from your heart, we pray, and help us to worship now in spirit and in truth. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's turn to number 263. 263, with joy. We meditate the grace of our high priest above. His heart is made of tenderness and overflows with love.
Jesus.
always enjoy talking with Christians who have just come to know the Lord very recently, and yet at the same time they've come from a background that has been totally non-Christian. So here you have these totally young people, older people, from a non-Christian background, who through marvelous means come to know the Lord. And when I talk to them, they often say to me, "Oh, you know, the Bible is wonderful. Some of the promises in the Bible, they just grip you." I wonder if we who have come from Christian backgrounds and who have been Christians a long time still look at the Bible like that. For us, does the Bible grip you? Are the promises real to you? Well, I just want to read one of the most beautiful psalms for me. It's Psalm 103. Psalm 103. It's a psalm that's full of promises. I don't want to stop and tell you the promises as you go through, but as we just go through this psalm, just note the words and just revel in them. Just rejoice in them and cling to them. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our own sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word, Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What beautiful promises there are. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come in the quietness of this place. We thank you for these moments when we can be still and know that you are God. We thank you for these moments when we can read your precious word and we can be reminded of the wonderful promises that are contained therein. We thank you for this hour when we can sing the praises of our God and King, and to do so joyfully and thankfully. You are a great God, and we worship you. But Lord, our worship so often is feeble, but we rejoice with the angels in heaven who come to help us in our worship. We think of the fields that rejoice. We think of the woods that rejoice. We think that all creation rejoices. But oh, that all men would praise the Lord for his goodness. But we come tonight as a small company of your people. But we come to give the praise and the glory and the honor that is due to your holy name. We thank you for your great love to us. We thank you for that supreme gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that one who loved us and gave his self for us. But Lord, we also thank you for that third blessed person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his guiding hand upon us. Thank you for his protection over us. Thank you that he leads and guides us into all truth. And we ask, even this night, as we open the scriptures, he will help us to understand the hidden mysteries of God. Lord, we bow before you this evening hour, and we would just remember all your people who will be gathering together on this your day, but especially we would remember your persecuted church throughout the world. Lord, as we've come this evening, we can freely worship you. As we come this evening, no one has stopped to question us. We come without fear or trepidation, and we will leave without fear and trepidation. We have that liberty in our land so far, and we thank you for it. But tonight we would remember your people in parts of the world where there is not that freedom, where to even suggest that they are Christians can be persecution, imprisonment, labor camp, or even death itself. We would pray for the people tonight in places like North Korea. We would pray for your church in China, though persecuted now so much, yet growing so quickly. We would pray for your people throughout India, Pakistan. We pray for your people throughout Africa, especially thinking of countries such as Nigeria, Somalia, and countries where there is extreme persecution. But we also pray for people in countries such as the Middle East and Iran and Iraq, places such as Eastern Europe. But we would also pray, Father, for our own country tonight. We thank you that you have so richly blessed the countries of England and Wales and Scotland and Northern Ireland. What blessing we've known in the past. We thank you for raising up such great evangelical believers as the Wesleys and the Whitfields. Thank you, Lord, for the evangelical awakening. Thank you for the Reformation. Lord, you've been so good to these islands. We look back and think of times of great revival in Ballymena, Northern Ireland, in Western Isles of Scotland, in the valleys of Wales, Eastern England. And yet we look at our nation tonight and such spiritual confusion over marriage, such spiritual confusion amongst our young people in whatever sex they may be growing up into. Oh God, have mercy upon us. After all your goodness to us, after helping us such as times of war, we just turn our backs upon you and count you so little. We blaspheme your name publicly. We break your commandments with impunity. Father, we deserve judgment, but we have to come and plead for mercy. Have mercy upon these islands, we pray. Father, there are none of us here who have experience true revival. Could you revive these islands again? Could you turn the hearts of your people to yourself to pray and to seek your face and to turn from their wicked ways? Could you touch the hearts of unbelievers and bring salvation? We know you can. You have the power to do so. Please, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We come to you because who else can we turn to? For you alone have the words of eternal life. So, Father, draw near to us tonight, we pray. Hear these feeble prayers. But they're prayers that are sincere, and we look to you to not only hear, but please answer. We ask this in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The hymn 265, where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God, not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, the Saviour of mankind appears.
Oh.
the hymns that I've chosen tonight and the reading and subject, I trust, will lead us into our communion service. I find sometimes that our service and communion afterwards are so detached, and it's good to have them attached. And so the thoughts that I just wish to share with you this evening, I trust will have some implication upon what we will be doing later in the service. I want us to read from the letter to the Hebrews and the first chapter. The letter to the Hebrews and the first chapter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. May God bless to us that portion from his precious word. Now let's just sing once more as we come to the hymn 214. 214. O perfect life of love, all is finished now. I've chosen this hymn because I love the words to it. It's not one that we sing often, but it's written by Henry Williams Baker. You probably have never heard of him. But Henry Williams Baker was vicar of a church called Monkland, which is literally about 6 miles from our home. And he's written a number of hymns, Lord, Thy Word Abideth and Our Footsteps Guideth. He was very, very much respected in the village of Monkland. So we'll sing this lovely hymn, O Perfect Life of Love. Sergeant Major in the British Army during the war. Some people ask me why I tend to shout. Well, now you know the answer to that one. But he was also a very keen sportsman. He excelled in cricket, in hockey, and also in boxing and judo. And when I was in my teens, he spent much time teaching me some judo holds that might be useful for the future. After each session, he would encourage me by saying, "You're doing so much better, son. You're doing so much better." Unfortunately, the opposite response came from my teachers at school. My end term of report, it would often say, John could do so much better. Now, when you read through the letter to the Hebrews, you notice that there are some words that are repeated quite often by the writer. Let us. Often repeated. But I want to turn to another word that is often repeated. And it's the word better. And the word better is a key word in this particular letter. And it's in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to spend my time in chapter 9, but I just want to just emphasize this in chapter 1 here first. Because in chapter 1, verse 4, let's look at this. We see Jesus as the God-man who is so much better than the angels. In fact, in verse 6, we're told that the angels of God worship him. In verse 13, we're told that it's not the angels that sit at the right hand of God, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of God. But when we come into chapter 2 and verse 9, to ensure our salvation, we are told that he was even made a little lower than the angels. He came to this poor earth to taste of death before he was crowned with glory and honor. When we come into chapter 3, we see Jesus as our apostle, who is far better than Moses, first six verses. In chapter 4, we see Jesus as our leader, who is far better than Joshua. Now, Joshua, God's servant, was an exceptional leader. It was Joshua who had brought the children of Israel over the Jordan and into the Promised Land. But Joshua couldn't give the people rest. Oh yes, he led them in many battles. Jericho, Ai, just to name two of them. But he couldn't bring them rest. Our Lord Jesus Christ is there to help us in our battles. But he will bring us to our final rest of safety. When the battle with sin will finally be over. Now, as we compare the old covenant with the new covenant, this letter to the Hebrews brings out so clearly the need for better things. And I just want to consider tonight three better things. And the first is this. There was the need for a better sanctuary. Now, chapter 9 is going to lead us now to the rest of our message. I think at this point it would help us to get a clear picture of the tabernacle. Because if we don't get a clear picture of the tabernacle, we're going to miss some important message, which is vital for us. Now, the tabernacle was a large tent. It would be 150 feet by 75 feet. The longer sides faced north and south. The shorter sides were east and west. There were 20 pillars to the longer side. There were 10 pillars to the shorter side. 60 pillars in all. And there were rods connecting all the pillars with a curtain
hanging all the way round. Now, I must admit that I didn't realise how big the tabernacle was. But we have a field next door to where we live. And I thought, I'm just going to walk round and find the size of this. And I stepped out the size of the tabernacle on this field. And I was stunned to realise just how big that tabernacle area was. First, there was the outer court. And that was specifically for the Israelites. Within the outer court was the brazen altar. And this was made of wood, and it was overlaid with bronze. And here on the brazen altar, the bulls, the lambs, the goats would all be sacrificed to appease God's anger for the sins of his people. Then there would be the laver. And this was a huge bronze basin which was set upon a base. And this bronze basin was for the priests to wash their hands and feet before they entered into the main part of the tabernacle. Now, the main part of the tabernacle itself was 45 feet by 15 feet. And it was 15 feet high. It was divided into two rooms. And a linen curtain would separate both of these rooms. The first room was the holy place. Now in the holy place there would be the lampstand, and with seven branches all made of gold. And this was the only source of light in the tabernacle, because there were no windows. There would be the showbread. Every Sabbath day, 12 loaves of bread would be baked and placed on the table, one for each tribe. Now the second room was the holiest of all. And in the holiest of all, there would be the altar of incense. And this was constructed of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. And that would burn morning and evening. And finally, there was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark was the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that blossomed. Now, what I'm trying to stress here is that the tabernacle was central to the life of the children of Israel. When they wandered through the wilderness, and they came to a spot where God told them to stop and rest and pause, the tabernacle would be set up. And all around the tabernacle would be the tents where the Israelites lived. The Israelites surrounded the tabernacle. The tabernacle was central. It was the most important part for the children of Israel. However, the tabernacle of the Old Testament had weaknesses. Chapter 9, verse 9 tells us it was only temporary. It was never meant to be permanent, just temporary. Second, in verse 11, it was made with hands. God had chosen Bezalel and Aholiab, two people, to construct and build and make not just the tabernacle but all the utensils and the furniture that was within the tabernacle. That tabernacle and all that was within the tabernacle were made by human hands. It would eventually perish. And chapter 9 verse 8 tells us there was not direct and free access to God. We needed a better way. A better way. Now, because of Jesus, we have a better way. Because of Jesus, look, let's just try and grasp this, because again, it's another thing that makes my mind boggle. My mind often boggles, to be quite honest, when I read the scriptures. But let's just grasp this fact that it's because of Jesus that you and I have direct access into the presence of God. The high priest could only go into the presence of God once a year. We can go into the presence of God anytime we wish. Whenever we feel the urge and the need to pray, we come into the presence of God because of Jesus. It's Jesus who has opened a wider door for you and me. We have a better tabernacle, and that tabernacle is Him. Second point, we needed a better tabernacle. Second, we need a better high priest. A better sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest offered sacrifices for the sins of his people and his own sins. At the mercy seat, God met man through the mediator, the high priest. But always remember that despite his elevated position, he was still a man. He was imperfect. You know, I just want to bring a point here. Because there are some people in the Christian world who become very well known. And there is a great danger, whoever they are, whatever role they're in, of idolizing them. We have to be so careful. Man cannot be idolized, because man is but a man, no matter how great they may have become. None of the gifts and sacrifices which were offered could make the people perfect as far as conscience was concerned. Why? Why couldn't it have any effect on the people? Number one, sacrifices were not perfect. They were taken and had to be without blemish and without spot. But they were only without blemish and without spot on the outside. You see, one thing that we have to remember is that when we go back to Genesis 3 and we read about the fall, all creation fell. All creation fell. Those animals were looked perfect on the outside, but inwardly they were part of fallen nature. Second, they were not willing sacrifices. An animal doesn't go to the abattoir of its own free will. In fact, you won't even get some of them going to the vet willingly. No, not at all. And thirdly, when they were sacrificed on the altar, there was no life in them. Once they were dead, they remained dead. The carcasses would be burnt, or in some cases, eaten. Christ came to show us a better sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of Himself offered once and for all. And firstly, He was a perfect sacrifice. You see, perfect throughout, not just outside, but inside too. John 1 reminds us that he came to take away all my sin by taking it upon himself. Look, I know my sin. And I certainly knew my sin before I became a Christian. And it was amazing to me that God, his Son, the Holy One, should take all my filthy, wretched iniquity and place it upon Jesus. And I was one of many. I still find it hard to grasp the fact that he still took all my sin. And yet he did. You see, God had found a way of abolishing sin, but sparing the sinner. Through that sacrifice at Calvary, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. But he continues to save all the time. Old Testament sacrifices were not perfect, but he was. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Second, he was a willing sacrifice. When he was 12 years of age, he went with his parents to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When they were returning, Mary and Joseph looked for him in the crowds, that he couldn't be found. Where is Jesus? They decided to return back to Jerusalem. They looked throughout Jerusalem at the most popular places he could probably have been at. But eventually they went into the temple. And there he was, 12-year-old, listening to the teachers of the law and the doctors. When his parents questioned him, he gave an amazing reply for someone so young. Luke 2:49, "Why is it you sought me? Why? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" His Father's business was to give the life of Jesus for the ransom of many. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, we've been to Israel a number of times. But the place that just grabs me probably more than any is the Garden of Gethsemane. And walk in that garden and you see there the greatest fight that ever took place. Jesus was God. Jesus was man. As man, Jesus didn't want to go through the horrors that were before him. He said in Gethsemane, "Father, if there be another way to save wretched mankind, please point it out to me." Son, there is no other way. The only way to say you, and you and me was the cross. You have to go through it. And when he said these words, "Not my will, but yours be done." Oh boy. You know, I look back in the Old Testament to Genesis 22. And we have that amazing story of Abraham taking Isaac, his son, to sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Isaac was spared. But on that same Mount Moriah, Jesus was not. He willingly, just grasp this, friends, he willingly became a sacrifice for you. He didn't have to be pushed. He didn't have to be dragged to Calvary. He willingly made his way to the cross. He was willingly nailed to the cross. For you and me, willingly. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thirdly, he was a risen sacrifice. The animals on that altar in the Old Testament were dead. There was no life in them. And their life would never ever be restored to them. But the Lord Jesus was placed in Joseph's cold tomb. But after 3 days, the tomb was empty. Christ had conquered death. He'd risen from the dead. He is now ascended and glorified. And do you know what he's doing now? He's preparing a place for you. He's preparing your home. The cross, my friend, was not the end. It was but the beginning. And every Lord's Day is a weekly reminder that Jesus is risen from the dead.
Yeah.
I'm glad he's alive.
Yeah.
Let me turn to the third point. The need for a better high priest. There was a need for a better sanctuary. There was a need for a better sacrifice. But now there's the need for a better high priest. The Old Testament high priest had an important role to fill in the life of God's people. But again I stress, he fell short as a human being because he had human frailties and weaknesses. He was a man. There was a need for a better high priest. And Jesus came to fill that role too. Now, the earlier chapters in Hebrews list his qualities. Just think of these. I'm just going to go through them fairly quickly. He's an eternal high priest. Hebrews 6:20. Jesus having become high priest forever. Hebrews 7:16. There arises another priest who has come according to the power of an endless life. Chapter 1 informs us that he was the creator of heaven and earth. He was with the Father before all time began. He has always been, he will always will be. He is the eternal Son of God. No beginning, no ending. So he's an eternal high priest. Second, he is a compassionate high priest. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I have people who will come up to me fairly regularly and say, Jesus can't understand me. He can't understand what I'm going through. He can't understand what I'm suffering. Friends, if only you knew. Jesus understands every experience we face because he's faced it. Whatever your trial may be today, he has faced it. Whatever temptation you have endured, he's already endured it. Jesus knows what it is to be let down by people, even his closest friends. He knows what it is to be betrayed by colleagues. He knows what it is to suffer pain and anguish. He knows what it is to be rejected by men. He knows what it is to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Don't anyone dare say to me he can't understand me. He can, and more than you know. That is why he is compassionate to those who need him. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Third, he's a perfect high priest. Hebrews 7:28, the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Our high priest, as Peter puts it in his first letter, chapter 1:19, is a lamb without blemish and without spot. Four, he is a heavenly high priest. Hebrews 8:1, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I think this is a major point the writer of this letter endeavors to get across to us. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's there as our one and only mediator between God and man. Now, I noted that I emphasised this morning. But I'm going to emphasise it again tonight. Because I think this is the most wonderful aspect of his ministry now. It's important as a family of believers that we pray for one another. Now, we must pray for one another. We must know the needs of one another. We must bring those needs for others before the throne of grace, because he's wanting to hear our prayers and our cries. But there's something greater than praying for one another. He is there praying for you and praying for me. He knows our worries. He knows our hopes. He knows our pain. He knows our families. He knows our concerns. We can bring them to him. And he hears our cry. But just one final thing to mention. He is an unchangeable high priest. Hebrews 7:24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You know, we live in a constantly changing world, don't we? The environment changes, fashions change, education change. Look, to be quite honest, I'm not bothered about some of these. The environment, fashion, I'm not a fashion guy. Education, well, I'm beyond it. Look, some of these are past me now. But one thing that I am concerned about in our country today is that standards and morals are also subject to change. But my Saviour, Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, is the same today, and he's the same forever. Henry Lyte put it brilliantly in his famous hymn. He said, change and decay all around I see, but I never buts. Thou who changest not, abide with me. So let's just sum up in 2 minutes. Number one, the first tabernacle had its limitations. Now, because of Jesus, we have free access to the Father in heaven. The first sacrifice had their limitation. Isaac Watts put it brilliantly when he said, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain can give the guilty conscience peace or wash away our stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away. Our sin is forgiven. It's forgiven by the sacrifice willingly made, once and for all, through the blood of God's Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The first high priests had their limitation. But Jesus is our eternal, compassionate, perfect, heavenly, and unchangeable high priest, who is always ready to make intercession for us. What a Saviour we have. What a God we have that thought of us. I am just thankful tonight that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Where would you be if we were treated as our sins deserve? We'd be in hell tonight. He doesn't do that. He's merciful, compassionate, full of forgiveness, if only we come to him. So let's thank God that the needs of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just close by saying this. Yes, Jesus is so much better.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came to this poor earth. Thank you that he dealt with us. Thank you that he rescued us from the pit, from the miry clay. And he set our feet upon the rock. Thank you for Jesus, who tonight is so much better. Amen.
Amen.
You know, one of our great hymn writers is Charles Wesley. The way he put words was just brilliant to me. And I think this hymn that we're going to sing now is tremendous. It's becoming one of my favourites. 562. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies. Cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world hath died. What beautiful words that is. Look, I said about scripture that we often read scripture without thinking about what we're reading. And you know, I think the same applies to hymns. I think sometimes we sing hymns and sometimes we don't even know what we've sung. We get caught up with this, that and the other. Look, as we go through this hymn, don't miss the words. Think of the words as you sing them. They're beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you.
Father, as we come now around thy table, we just pray that this will be a precious time to us all. We thank you for that body that was broken for us. We thank you for all that he suffered, not just physically, but mentally, and particularly spiritually. We thank you for that blood, that precious blood, that was poured out for sinners. Blood contains life. He didn't just die. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He gave everything for us. Father, we just ask that in these moments as we gather around that table, make these elements real to us, we pray. May his presence be so close to us that we can feel him. Close, precious, real. So bless us now, we pray, as we partake of these elements. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.